And it's no less a blessing to welcome the uncounted multitudes of you who share this hour on radio. This is the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, delivering the message, a fifth in a series concerning the problems of human life, in a vast and extensive study made of thousands of people over many different professional walks of life. There were five problems that surfaced that seemed to be common to humanity. One was loneliness, and I spoke of Jesus speaks to us about loneliness. One was hopelessness. Jesus speaks to us about hopelessness. One was purposelessness. Jesus speaks to us about purposelessness. One was emptiness. That was the last Sunday's message. Jesus speaks to us about emptiness. And this one today, the fifth one, Jesus speaks to us about fear. Worrisome fear. The word fear not was often on the lips of our Lord. You don't need to turn to these passages. I just point out a few of them in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. For example, when Simon Peter fell at the knees of the Lord Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord," the Lord answered, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men, not fish, but men. In the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus answered this centurion saying, "Fear not, believe only." Fear not, only believe. As I turn the pages of the gospel, in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, 32nd verse, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." These are just typical of words that often were on the lips of our Lord. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear, worrisome fear, is of Satan. It arises out of our sinful nature. 2 Timothy 1 and 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, worrisome fear. That comes out of the nether world. It comes out of our sinful response. It comes out of the mechanisms of our great adversary, worrisome fear. You have it in the beginning just like that. And Adam heard the voice of the Lord God as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And the Lord God said, "Adam, where art thou? Where are you?" And Adam replied, "I was afraid, and I have hid myself, for I am naked." And the Lord God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And then the recounting of the eating of the forbidden fruit, the breaking of the commandments of the Lord. That brings fear, worrisome fear, into our lives. I read some time ago in a daily paper where a criminal had given himself up to the law enforcement officers. He said, "I can stand it no longer. Every knock at the door and every passing shadow brings terror to my soul." Worrisome fear. Fear like that is a hydro-headed monster. It clouds our vision. It bedevils our lives. It lessens the ableness of our hands. It actually shortens our days. I read in preparing this message in a medical journal. I read where medical science says 90% of our illnesses are psychosomatic. They arise out of the emotions and the stresses of our lives. In preparing the sermon, I read where a doctor avowed that 80% of all of these who come into my clinic have diseases that are functional, not organic. They arise out of worrisome fear. We're going to look at it in the Holy Scriptures. There is so much in the Bible. As I began the study of the sermon, I thought I could prepare this sermon and entitle it "The Bible and All That Is in It." There is so much about fear, worrisome fear, in the Bible. I could almost say that this Bible is a service manual concerning fear. Now, as we study it, there is a friend or a foe in fear. It is baneful or it is beneficial according to our relationship to God. There is a fear that is good. I can illustrate that in our common, ordinary day lives. A surgeon is afraid of infection, so he sterilizes all of his instruments, and he washes and scrubs his hands, on and on. He is afraid of an invisible enemy, infection. If you see these big buildings, every one of those workmen will have on a hard hat. The supervisor, the superintendent, is afraid of accidents. If you go into any of these modern buildings, you'll find sprinkler systems in them and fire escapes on them. They are afraid of fire. There is a good fear. And that also is found in the Word of the Lord. It depends upon our relationship with God, whether the fear is a blessing or a curse. Look, it is a wonderful thing, according to the Word of God, that we fear the Lord. In the Psalms twice, and several times in the book of Proverbs, the beginning of wisdom is in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 8, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." And that is the meaning in the Bible of the fear of God. Reverence before God. The awe as we look up into His face and reconnoiter the vast works of His hands. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy." For a man to bow in deepest reverence and obeisance before God is right. There's another response to God in our fear of the Lord, and that is seeking in every way that we could know in our love for Him not to disappoint Him or hurt Him. In 1 John 4 and 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We seek to please our Lord in our love for Him, which is an obverse of the fear and reverence of God. Young people, I want to illustrate that in your lives. It's a beautiful verse here in the Bible. There's no fear in love, no worrisome fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. Let me illustrate that in your life. I do not know of a commoner thing among teenagers, among young people, than they're succumbing to peer pressure. The Lord only knows how many girls have gone down because of peer pressure. And the Lord only knows how many boys have compromised their convictions because of peer pressure. You coward, or you sissy, or you thus and so. And they compromise. Tragedy beyond description. What is the matter is we have deference to them, our peers, more than we have deference to God. If we love God supremely, according to the passage I'm expounding, if we love our Lord absolutely, above all else in the world, what we fear is not what these other boys and girls and young people say about us. What we fear is what God thinks about us. It moves us into another world. Then there's one other, a good fear. In the 28th verse of the 10th chapter of Matthew, our Lord says to us, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, a preacher said, and he's correct, there never was a time in the history of the Christian faith when the fear of judgment and of hell played so small a part in our response to God, in our religious faith. I don't know when anybody has gone to church and heard a sermon on judgment and hell and damnation. It has practically disappeared from our religious life and from our pulpit ministries. And yet, great God, what is it when we die and fall into hell? To fear that, the judgment day, to fear that is something God commands of us. Fearing the awesome repercussion of the sinful life in which all of us have fallen. These are fears that are good. Reverence before God. Fearful of disappointing Him, of placing Him other than first in our lives. And fearing the great judgment of God, for which and against which Jesus came into this world to die for our sins that we might be saved. Now we're going to take the other facet, the other baneful tragedy of worrisome fear in our lives. 350 and more times in this Holy Bible does the Lord say to us, "Don't be afraid, fear not." In that beautiful passage that we read together, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." There are fears from which God would deliver us. The first is the fear of death and dying. In Hebrews 2 and 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy them that had the power of death," that is, the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Death. Death is an enemy. That's the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death is not a friend. Death is an interloper. God never intended death. Death is the result of our fallen nature. It's a repercussion from our sins. And as we face death, it is a horrible thing. There's no way in this earth that you can make death beautiful. I look on it all the time. When the skin begins to darken, with all that the mortician can do to make us look alive, death is still death. And as we face the inevitable day of our own decease, how shall I do it? I have here a poem of some martyrs, three of them, in the mission field of China. And one of them remaining wrote this poem: "To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease, afraid of that death, afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace, afraid of that. A flash, a crash, a pierced heart, darkness, light, O heaven's art, a wound of his, a counterpart, afraid of that. To do by death what life could not, baptize with blood a stony plot, till souls shall blossom from the spot, afraid of that. Afraid to die. This is the death I am facing. It's life forevermore. It's not the end I'm nearing. It is entering heaven's door. The way it is fairer than it's ever been before, for its glory over there." There's a poem written by a great pastor just before he died. "There is no fear in thinking that I'll soon meet him face to face, the one who proved he loved me by dying in my place. And how I long to thank him for his mercy and his grace, for its glory over there. No pain and no frustrations through all the passing years. No death or sorrows present, no terrors and no fears. For he himself hath promised that he will wipe away all our tears. For its glory over there. Come quickly, oh come quickly, this blessed day for which I pine, when faith will turn to vision and each promise will be mine. And with his hosts in heaven in his presence I will shine, for its glory, yes, its glory over there. That he might deliver us who through fear of death have been subject to bondage all our lives." Death. God takes away our fear of death. There's another fear from which God will deliver us. And as I study the Holy Scriptures, I'm amazed that the Lord would speak of it. In Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone," which is the second death. but the fearful and unbelieving. Well, I looked at that as carefully as I could. What an astonishing thing. Then I tried to remember, looking at God's Word, how it is that I see it in human life. And that is one of the commonest things that I have met as a preacher of the gospel. Pastor, I'm not going down that aisle. I'm afraid I couldn't live up to it. Or I'm afraid that I would not be able to do all that Christ would want me to do. I'm not going down that aisle. I am afraid. I am reluctant. I am timid some. And others, they believe in falling from grace. And I am afraid. I can't trust the Lord with my soul. And I can't trust Him to save me forever. I am afraid. But the fearful and the unbelieving have their part in the lake that burneth fire and brimstone. How infinitely better just to trust the Lord Jesus. Trust Him. Don't look at yourself. Anytime you look at yourself, you'll be abysmally discouraged. It's not good down here. It's wonderful up there. It's no good looking at us. Let's look to Jesus. Let's magnify the Lord. Let's don't examine our faith, not even our lives. Let's look to God. If we're going to examine somebody, let's examine the Lord. If we're going to touch somebody, let's touch the Lord. If we're going to carefully equate, let's do it with Him. This way, not down here. With great courage and commitment, let's give our hearts and lives to the blessed Jesus. Now I have one other with three parts. The deliverance from worrisome fear. The providences of life tomorrow. Lord, Lord, what about tomorrow? Little tiny ants will clean a carcass cleaner than a mighty bold lion. And little worrisome fears will hurt us more than big problems that we might face on any possibility in the future. Worrisome fears. We are conditioned to it in life. One of the strangest things, how we are thus conditioned to be afraid. May I take one or two instances of that so you can see what I mean by it? All of our people, all of us, stand in fear of assault, of a burglar. And we lock our homes, and we put in alarm systems, and we turn on lights, and we put in deadbolts, and Lord only knows what all. But nobody thinks that about an automobile. But when you read the statistics, for every 7 that are hurt in a house, there are 28 that are killed in an automobile. But we're not conditioned to think of an automobile as being an instrument of terror. But we are the house. When we get in that house, oh, the possibility of assault. Isn't that a strange thing, how we can be conditioned to be afraid? I read Aesop's fable about the mouse that lived next door to the magician. And the little mouse was afraid of a big cat. So the magician put the mouse in the body of a big cat, made a big cat out of him. Then, being a cat, he was afraid of the big dog. So the magician took the cat and made him a big dog so he wouldn't be afraid of the dog. But the dog was afraid of the big tiger. So the magician made the dog into a big tiger. And the tiger was afraid of the man with his bow and arrow. And the magician, being disgusted, said, "You going back and be a mouse again, because you got the fearful heart of a mouse." Now we are like that. The worrisome fears of our lives press upon us all the time, worrying about tomorrow, fearful about the morrow. Now, there are some things that are very poignantly brought to us, one factual, one pragmatic, and one spiritual, about our worrisome fears. First, the factual. The Lord says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. You don't have to be that way. These are statistics that I read half a dozen times in different books. Of our fears, 40% never happen. 30% are foolish worries about things that can't be changed. 12% are needless worries about our health. 10% are about petty miscellaneous matters. And 8% demand our attention, things that we ought to take care of. Just worrisome fears. Those are facts. In my reading, I came across an Englishman that I had never heard of in my life. His name is John Allen Rank. And he had ulcers. They were terrible. And he had to do something about them. And they were caused by the stress and worry of his life. So he took somebody's advice. And he said, "I'm going to choose one day a week in which to worry. I'm going to choose one day a week. And I'm going to get me a box. And I'm going to call it Worry Box." And all of the worries that he had, he wrote them out and he put them in that box. And on Wednesday, he would open them so he could worry about them. And when he opened them on Wednesday to worry about the things that he'd written out and put in his worry box, half of them had already gone away. And the other half, he couldn't do anything about. I thought, isn't that smart? Worrisome. All right. Pragmatic. Facing our worries pragmatically. In the story of the talents, that fellow that received one talent hid it. And then he said, "I knew thee, thou art a hard man, known and known. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth." I was afraid. I was afraid. Isn't it a lot better, instead of just worrying and instead of just being afraid, isn't it better to do something? This one talent man, so condemned by the Lord, did nothing. He hid his talent. Wouldn't it be better to get busy and do something? For us to worry about what we cannot change is senseless. For us to worry about what we can change is stupid. Let's change it. For me to worry about the birds that fly over my head, or for the possibility of Halley's Comet splashing into the earth, is crazy. Not a thing in the world I can do about those birds flying up there over my head. Not a thing in the world I can do about Halley's Comet. For me to worry about things that I can't change is senseless. For me to worry about things that I can change is stupid. Let me get at it. Get at it. Do it. I remember as a boy, as we faced the days of the Depression, poor, I needed to work. I had to do something. And they said, "There's not a possibility in the earth. You're in school and this is just summertime for you. Not a possibility in the earth that you can get a job." Well, instead of worrying because we were so everlastingly poor and had nothing at all and I had to go to school, what I did in Amarillo, where we live, my mother took me to go to school there at high school. What I did, I walked down those railroad tracks, every one of them, the Santa Fe, the Rock Island, the Colorado and Southern. I walked down those railroad tracks, and every time I came to a company that abutted one of those railroad tracks, I went in and told them who I was and I needed a job. And I got one. I got one. It was with J.I. Case Thrashing Machine Company. And you know what? After I'd been working for that bossman there, that was the regional headquarters of the company where they distributed parts and sold all those J.I. Case Thrashing Machine. When I got through, you know, the head of that, the regional, he said, you know what, we'd like to send you to college, and we'd like for you to put your life in J.I.K.'s Thrashing Machine Company. And I told him, no, I can't do that. I'm going to be a preacher. He thought I was crazy. He couldn't imagine my being a preacher. Unthinkable to him, being a preacher. There's no time in your life, I don't care what it is, when you're worried or when you're fearful, get up and do. Do it. Get up and do. For you to sit and worry, for you to lament and cry or to wring your hands, don't. Remember what this one talent man said, I was afraid and I didn't do anything. Don't be that way. Pragmatically, empirically, do something. Get to work. I spent one summer washing dishes in a hotel when I was a boy. Pastor, isn't that beneath your dignity? Washing dishes in a hotel? No, sir. I needed help. I needed a job. I was going to school. I didn't have any money. And rather than lament or wring my hands or wait on somebody else to try to help me or support me, man, God gave me two hands and a heart to try. Get with it. Get with it. I've got to quit. I want to say one other thing about our worries, and that concerns our spiritual help. Our Lord Jesus said in the beautiful passage in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not as the world giveth, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Sweet people, look at that just for a minute. When the Lord says that, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isn't it possible He knows more about it than I do? He's been there, and I haven't been. He knows the way. He's walked it. He's lived the life. And all facet of it he hasn't experienced. And I can trust him for the answer. He comes back and says to me, you don't need to be afraid. Not you. Can I trust him for that? Can I? That the Lord would be with me. I cannot imagine, in my wildest imagination, I cannot imagine Jesus being baffled or defeated with no answers. Always, He is Lord. He's in control. He has the whole world in His hands. He has you and me in His hands. And I can trust Him. I'm not to be afraid. He's with me. John spoke of it like this. Of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. On top of grace, abounding grace, God's blessings of remembrance. I sometimes think of that as I face the day of my death, I would be frank to admit, if you were to tell me, Pastor, in 5 minutes you're going to go out that door and you're going to die, I'd be fearful. I'd be afraid. The reason is, I'll be given dying grace when time comes for me to die. And my time to die hasn't come yet. God gives me living grace now, abounding grace now, working grace now. And when the time comes for me to die, He'll give me dying grace. As the manna was phrased for each day and couldn't be ordered just for each day, so God's grace is for each day. And when that time comes, it'll be, oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown, oh, resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away. Grace, God's ableness and presence for each exigency and each hour. And I don't have to worry. I don't have to be troubled in heart or burdened in spirit. God is with us. We must sing our hymn of appeal. And as we sing it, it's far later than I thought. As we sing our song, to give your heart to the blessed Jesus, to put your life with us in the circle of our precious church. On the first note of the first stanza, come. Do it now. Make this morning a glorious day for you, for us, and for God. Welcome while we stand and while we sing.